Hello. I would like to read two passages for you this evening. The first one is Romans 1. I'm going to kind of jump around a few verses, 24, 26 through 29, and then verse 32. Starting in verse 24, Romans 1, 24. Therefore God gave them up to in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to their debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness. Verse 32, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Now, then another passage, Galatians 5, verse 19 and then 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, and he lists several others, and he ends with envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So I was hesitant to bring up this topic tonight, this Devo. I'm not really sure what a Devo is supposed to have in it, to be honest. So sorry if it's not supposed to have this. But tonight I want to talk to you about a slightly uncomfortable topic. And that is sexual immorality. It's plain to see that our country and our world in general does its best to undermine God's will. That's kind of the nature of fallen humanity, right? We're told not to do something, and so we tend to do it. And that applies to the concept of marriage and the concept of sexuality as well. It's easy to see that the traditional family in the United States used to follow a very biblical pattern. The family was made up of one man and one woman. They were married together in a covenant made between them and God, and then they proceeded to have children. And the children were raised in a home in which the father was the primary provider and head of the household, and the mother played the major role in the nurturing, the care of children, and the maintenance of the home. And that traditional family model has been disappearing from our society very quickly. Over the past 50 years, it's been said that the family has undergone a grave loss. I have a sociology book that says that there are several factors that contribute to this loss, and I'd say there are several visible factors that contribute to this loss because I think the issue is much deeper. But among these factors are easy divorce, gay marriage, the postponement of marriage, meaning people are waiting until they are much older to be married than they used to, and a rise in the proportion of the never married and cohabitation, meaning living together when they're not married, and then the ready availability of contraceptives. I think this loss that the family has taken is problematic for several reasons, not the least of which is it goes against the way that God designed it to be. Now, I don't want to read every passage from the Bible this evening that has to do with God's design for marriage and the family and sexuality because we don't have time. And suffice it to say, and I think most of us know, that God intended sex for marriage and marriage to be between one man and one woman for life. But you say that to somebody, you say this is how God set up marriage, and you get a lot of responses. It seems like, at least in my experience, most of the responses go along the lines of, well, you just believe that because that's what your religion says, or that's what your Bible says. There's no reason that I should change the way I live, because my sexuality is my business. How I choose to engage in sexual activity is my choice, and it only affects me. And, you know, I understand people's resistance to the Bible. I understand that many people think that how or who you choose to engage with these activities with only affects those two people. But the truth is that it's much bigger than that. It affects all of us. You see, I fully believe that the Bible, when it teaches something about how we are to live, if it gives us instructions in some area in our life, then it's for our good. I don't think that God just hands out a bunch of do's and don'ts for fun, just for us to follow for the sake of following them. True, there are some things that we do simply because we read that God says to do it, and we have enough faith and trust in Him to obey Him. But in many areas of our lives, when God gives us instructions, it tends to be the best course for our health and well-being. And we're talking about the subject of marriage and sexuality. God, He's laid out the very best structure for us as individuals and for us as a society on a whole. And this has been proven on several occasions. One occasion, in my opinion, the most compelling evidence that I've come across outside the Bible can be found in the work of a British anthropologist named Joseph D. Unwin. In 1934, he published a study entitled Sex and Culture. It's over 700 pages long. You can find it online, download a PDF, It's not that fun to read. I have not read the whole thing because it's not very fun to read. But I do want to share a few of Unwin's findings with you this evening because they strongly support the biblical model for sex and marriage. You see, Joseph Unwin, he studied over 80 different cultures and 6 major civilizations throughout history, and he discovered 4 things. First, he says that cultures with strong sexual ethic tied to marriage were more productive and more prosperous than cultures without. Secondly, he says that cultures without strong sexual ethic lack creative cultural energy, meaning they did not advance well socially or technologically. Those cultures which allow sexual freedom, and by freedom, I mean doing whatever you want to do, those cultures did not display a high level of social energy because their energy was consumed with meeting their physical appetites. Cultures with lax sexual ethics do not think large thoughts. They don't have big questions about life and its meaning. They simply live for the here and now. Thirdly, he found that cultures which begin with but lose strong sexual ethics for that strong sexual freedom of doing whatever they want, over the course of 3 generations, they experience cultural demise. This was shown in the Sumerians and the Babylonians and the Romans, and the list goes on. And his fourth finding was that there were no exceptions to these findings. Every single culture and civilization he studied that followed these trends did not waver from them. Interestingly enough, if you use the 1960s with the sexual revolution and kind of the popularization of divorce as a benchmark, the United States is sitting right around 3 generations. Barbara Defoe Whitehead at Rutgers University says that the traditional marriage is the best situation for child rearing. It produces wealth, encourages pro-social behavior, and generates social capital. Now, there's a Harvard sociologist named Peterim Sorokin. In 1956, he said that in sex-obsessed society, they unhesitantly break both divine and human laws. They blow to smithereens all values. Like a tornado, it leaves in its path a legion of corpses, a multitude of wrecked lives, an untold amount of suffering, and an ugly debris of broken standards. It destroys the real freedom of normal love, and in lieu of enriching and ennobling the sexual passion, it reduces it to mere copulation. Paul Popenoe at Rutgers said, "It can be demonstrated from history that no society has ever survived after its family life deteriorated." You see, since our society has changed the definition of freedom to meaning doing whatever you want, we've had some of these consequences. And really, doing whatever you want, that's not freedom. That's not how God intended us to be free. In our society, we have an all-time high of addictions. And those addictions, they come in many forms. And instead of being free, we're slimy slaves to those addictions. And one of those addictions is found in our nation's desire for unlimited, unhindered, unethical sexuality. Now, we've forgotten what Hebrews 13:4 says, that let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. And after conducting his very extensive study, Unwin concluded that the traditional family of one man, one woman, bound in a lifelong marriage and limiting their sexual activity to that marital union is the best for any society to thrive. You see, I think it's a bigger issue than parents being old-fashioned and just telling their kids, hey, don't have sex until you're married. It's deeper than the physical drive of each individual because the destruction of God-defined marriage and sexuality has consequences for our country as a whole and for each individual soul who engages in other forms of human sexuality than that which God has laid out. And so, like I said, this isn't the most exciting topic to talk about. I hope I didn't prompt any questions for parents later. But I hope that we can all maybe learn something from it. I hope that we can learn what we can maybe present to a country that needs some guidance very badly. We can always quote Scripture. Yes, that's our bedrock, our foundation that we base everything on our lives on. But I find it beneficial to have other sources that support those biblical truths that God has given us because it seems to reach people who don't hold the Bible as authoritative in their lives or even religion in general. I mentioned a communications class I took at UK one time. And part of this class, we had to get up one day and give an impromptu speech on a topic that the professor would give us. And one day the professor called my name and she gave me a list of things I could choose from. And on the list had something to do with sexuality. I don't remember the prompt specifically. But we had one minute to prepare, and then we had to talk for 5 to 10 minutes. And I'm obviously pretty good at talking for a long time. But I guess I'm a glutton for punishment because I chose that sexuality topic. And getting up in front of a bunch of UK students and telling them that they shouldn't engage in sexual promiscuity was akin to a sheep getting up in front of a bunch of wolves and saying, you can't eat bunnies anymore. It was a hostile crowd for sure. But I thought about referencing Scripture when I was getting ready for that little speech. But to a group of people who don't believe in the Bible, don't believe that it's the infallible Word of God, I didn't think that would be very effective. However, having secular studies to support and be used in conjunction with Scripture, that seems to have a much deeper impact. And so that's what I wanted to cover. I wanted us to kind of review and kind of establish the fact that your sexual choices, they affect more than just you. And you can't undo them once they're done. But you can be forgiven of them. You know, this isn't an attack on anyone. Maybe you've made mistakes in the past along these lines. You can be forgiven of them, of course. The first steps to that is to become a Christian. If you're not a Christian, if you haven't chosen to follow Christ by obeying what he says to do, by believing he is who he says he is, and by confessing that name, and by repenting of an old lifestyle and turning to a new life with Christ, and then being baptized in water for the remission of your sins, you can do that tonight. That's how you become a child of God and receive forgiveness. And maybe you've done those first few things and you've fallen back into old sinful habits, maybe old sinful sins along what we've been talking about. You can be forgiven of those also. You just have to confess those to Christ and he will forgive you. And so if you need the prayers of your fellow Christians here, please come forward and make those needs known. And if you need to become a Christian tonight, now is the time to do it. And so if you have any need, please come forward as together we stand and sing.
Eternal ages, let his praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God. Now dismissed to your classes.